This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily via the internet address www.parstoday.com/en. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Intelsat 902, and Eutelsat satellite, as well as via internet. You can also listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for more details.
And now we enlighten you with Ayah 260 to 263 of Surah Baqarah, recited by Shahriyar Parhizgar.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ أَرِنِي كَيْفَ تُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى قَالَ أَوَلَمْ تُؤْمِنْ قَالَ بَلَى وَلَكِنْ لِيَطْمَئِنَّ قَلْبِي قال فخذ أربعة من الطير فصرهن إليك ثم اجعل على كل جبل منهن جزءا ثم ادعهن يأتينك سعيا واعلم أن الله عزيز حكيم مثل الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله كمثل حبة أنبتت سبع سنابل في كل سنبلة 100 حبة والله يضاعف لمن يشاء والله واسع عليم الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله ثم لا يتبعون ما أنفقوا منا ولا أذى لهم أجرهم عند ربهم ولا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون قول معروف ومغفرة خير من صدقة يتبعها أذى والله غني حليم.
In the name of Allah, and when Abraham said, My Lord, show me how you revive the dead. He said, Do you not believe? He said, Yes, indeed, but in order that my heart may be at rest. He said, Take 4 of the birds, then cut them into pieces, and place a part of them on every mountain. Then call them, they will come to you, hastening, and know that Allah is Almighty and All-Wise. Those who spend their wealth in the way of Allah and then do not follow what they have spent with reproaches and affronts, They shall have their reward near their Lord, and they will have no fear, nor will they grieve. An honorable word with pardon is better than a charity followed by a affront, and Allah is all-sufficient, most forbearing.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, FM, and satellites. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Doing us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Hello and welcome to Spotlight. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Thanks so much for being with us. A hospital in Gaza, run by Christians, has been struck by missiles supplied by a country which calls itself Christian, the United States. Not this during Holy Week, while the missiles have been fired by a country which says it is Jewish during Passover. Well, the Al-Ahli hospital is run by the Anglican Church in Jerusalem, Al-Quds. What the Israeli regime is doing is anything but holy in this holy land, as its Holocaust goes full steam ahead in Gaza and the West Bank, and the U.S. Zionist project continues to try to hide under the veneer of religion. I'd like to welcome my guests to the program. Nick Napier, co-founder of Scottish Palestine Solidarity Campaign out of Glasgow. And Zakir Ahmed Mayed, attorney, activist, and political analyst out of Johannesburg.
This is The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the story. You can listen to The Spotlight every day on IRIB English Radio.
Thank you both for being with us. I'm going to start this off in Johannesburg. And Zakir, I mean, in the very beginning of this latest round of genocide against Palestinians in Gaza in 2023, the Zionist regime hit a hospital and tried to deflect the blame, saying that it was Hamas who did it. I mean, but now so many hospitals are being hit, so many have been destroyed, that the regime doesn't even try to blame others. I mean, nothing has been done to stop the regime from attacking medical facilities and medical personnel. So basically, the green light has been given, and we see it continues to do what it started out doing in attacking. I mean, your thoughts on this?
I think the advent of the Trump administration has loosened the hands of Israel. We are seeing wanton massacres. We are seeing open declarations of ethnic cleansing. Before the Israelis attempted to try and mask these intentions, we saw this with the ICJ case and the presentations there. However, now it is blatant and clear for all to see. In fact, in the Israeli think tank reports, they are referring to the period of the Biden administration as one that curtailed them, that there were limitations. What is interesting is that the Israeli Air Force chief had recently met with senior military officials in Washington. And there's reference to a third party, a female, who seemed to have a large book with her and legislation referring to the laws of war. There is concern even within Israeli military circles, such as Major General Tamir Hyman, who was one of the architects originally of the war and the war plan and the battle plan, him together with Moshe Chikot Tamir. They drafted the original plan of going into Gaza, and they are reflecting that the current methodology that they are using brings up legal questions. However, the point is very clear for all to see after such a long period of time that the aim is to genocide the Palestinian population. It's to force an expulsion. This is supported by Donald Trump that looks at this like a business deal. And the world has sat by and watched the Palestinians being massacred and slaughtered. And more concerning is that there are Arab regimes that are participating in this. There are some unconfirmed reports of shrapnel being found in Gaza this evening with the words "made in Turkey" in one of the missile pieces. There's a very clear indication that the Saudis and the Emiratis are planning to take over Gaza from Hamas. This is the plan. This is a joint genocide that is taking place for political and power interests.
Mm. It's interesting what you just said, Zakir, because you talked about the UAE, you talked about Turkey and other countries' involvement in this. So on the one hand, we have these countries because we actually, even today or recently, we heard condemnations, for example, from Saudi Arabia, from the UAE, about this latest attack on the hospital. On the one hand, we hear these, again, verbal condemnations. And then on the other hand, we see their involvement in this genocide. I mean, what do you make of that? And do you think that more countries or more people around the world are becoming aware of the hypocrisy of even these so-called Muslim nations?
The Saudi position has been one of lip service. If we just look at the practical situation, the only nation that has stood up and continues to stand up is the Yemeni people, Ansar Allah. They continue to support Palestine from a military perspective. The Islamic Republic has provided support, has provided intelligence, and it is within its right to do so. Hezbollah has sacrificed tremendously, as well as the PMU, Popular Mobilization Units. When you look at those nations that have provided lip service, such as the Saudis, what is very interesting is that on the one side, they speak about the atrocities directed against the Palestinians. But at the same time, the pressure mechanism that has been placed on Israel through Ansar Allah, they continue to attack them. They bombed Yemen twice. They have provided open airspace for the United States to refuel their jets. There was a KC-46, a Pegasus, that consistently flies over Saudi to refuel these jets. The USS Harry Truman has moved up. It's constantly being supplied through the port of Yunub, which is in the Medina governorate. And the USS Harry Truman, they've allowed it to take a position, so it uses Makkah, the Haramain, as a shield. This is the type of duplicitous nations that we are dealing with. In terms of the United Arab Emirates, there's a very popular clip that has done the rounds by Osama Hamdan, a senior Hamas official, speaking about how the United Arab Emirates utilized the aid workers as a cover to gather intelligence for the Israelis. I can personally confirm that years ago, after the 2014 incursion and massacre of the Palestinians during that operation, a senior Hamas official confirmed to me personally that the first 10 days of the war was paid for by Israel, and the balance was paid for by the United Arab Emirates. They have a hand in the destruction of the Palestinians because they want to uproot the concept of resistance ideology. That is what this is about. And that is why we are seeing these nations standing by and allowing this genocide to take place. It's been normalized because resistance is a threat to these regimes.
Okay. Well, let me get Mick involved in this conversation. I mean, Mick, the intro talked about basically this on the one hand, the irony of it all, on the one hand, this being Holy Week and also Passover. I mean, why don't we hear more outrage from religious communities across the world? Christians should be outraged that a so-called Christian nation, the U.S., is facilitating this genocide in their name. And Jews should definitely be outraged that the Israeli regime is responsible for this Holocaust being done in their name. I mean, your thoughts.
I think the steering cover of this, we saw, for example, an appeal, a very powerful, articulate, desperate appeal from Palestinian Christians, very eloquent indeed, about what they suffer together with their Muslim fellow Palestinians. And they appealed to Christians in the West to no avail.
Why is that the case? Why? This is the question. Why doesn't it have an effect?
Exactly. We don't need to it's not just describing why is that the case. I think because they have a long history of supporting British soldiers going to invade other countries. They have a long history of aligning themselves with the state, and it's just second nature. There are no exceptions to that. There are honourable exceptions of individuals and small groups, but the major religious groups, the Christians in Britain, have a sordid history of blessing the troops as they go to invade and despoil and pillage other countries. That's the rule. To break from that is very difficult. The Muslim groups face problems because the police are hanging around the mosques. The special branch and the political police are intimidating and threatening. So it's a very extreme situation. But why do they not fight back? They don't yet. But the horror of the situation in Palestine, the fact that this is the first genocide in history to be played out live on media, on social media for sure, is an acid eating away at this timidity and cowardice. But you know, at the moment it still looks very grim indeed. Popular opinion is one thing, and it's hostile to Israel, but allowing that popular opinion to find an expression through religious channels, it's not happening. Now, lots of people are going to jail. There's lots of trials. But in Muslim countries where the passion burns much hotter even than in the West, the repression is very strong. So to stand up to the Saudi government when it is aligned with Israel, when Ansar Allah asked for permission to come through Saudi Arabia to engage with the Zionist military, that's refused. But not only that, Israel actively Saudi and the Emirates and Jordan actively support Israel to overcome the effects of the amazing actions by Ansar Allah. But why do they do it? It's second nature. They've always done it, and it takes a lot to break them from that comfortable relationship with the state And if the state is for genocide, it takes a lot for these groups to rebel against it, even though popular opinion is not with the genocide. So it's a long-winded answer, but I think, you know, when you look at previous massacres, previous genocides, Christian churches were actually involved in them. I mean, my government, I have a Canadian passport. The government in Canada has admitted there was genocide there against First Nations people. They found mass graves across the country a few years ago. The government said it was genocide. Religious groups were involved in that genocide, right, and in other countries as well.
All right, right. Well, Zakir, I mean, the Al-Ahli Hospital was hit in the middle of the night by two missiles and basically destroyed. It was the last functioning hospital in northern Gaza. What does Israel have to do in order to be stopped by the agency set up not to allow this to happen in the first place? And what type of precedence does it set in the world?
I think there's a very grim realization that has dawned upon all of us. Those that believe in justice, believe in law, myself being a legal person, part of the legal fraternity, it's a very sad day for all of us that we realize that there is no such thing as international law, that there's no such thing as the international community. And this is just not my opinion. This is the opinion of individuals such as Jeffrey Sachs, who recently spoke in the Turkish conference, and he said something very similar. We see the same thing coming out of the UN rapporteur to the Palestinian territory, saying very similar things about international law, though she still holds onto some degree of hope. I don't share that optimism. Israel cannot be stopped through diplomatic means. And I think we need to understand that what we have right now is a maniac in Washington being directed by huge tech companies and the directors thereof, Musk and others, and Musk's partners. It can be traced back to PayPal and the founding members of PayPal being the direct individuals that are directing the policies of the United States and its military adventurism. And Israel is part of the projection of power. The systems that have been put in place to ensure that rights are protected have completely dissolved. Israel can only be stopped through military means. And we saw that change for the first few months of Operation Tufan al-Quds, Al-Aqsa flood. And it is only when the tech giants got involved that we saw this entire battlefield space shift in Israel's favor. This is the unfortunate reality. The bombardment of this particular hospital is not unique. It's not new. Israel has systematically destroyed the entire healthcare system of Gaza, and there's a very specific reason for that. It is to make the area completely unlivable. And we saw this in the initial comments of Donald Trump when he spoke about how the area is not livable and they need to rehabilitate the area. And it's a good piece of real estate. They're looking at it from that perspective to eradicate the Palestinians, ethnically cleanse them, move them off into camps in Egypt, move them off into camps in Syria, move them off into Jordan. Wherever you would like to go, please feel free, but don't be in Palestine. And the world, and I agree with Mr. Napier, unfortunately, that some of the religious elements have agreed with this genocide. They have condoned this genocide. And unfortunately, colonialism and the history of colonialism has been fused, and wrongly so, with religion. And that is why the religious communities are struggling. But what is becoming very clear is that any person that has an iota of morality understands that this is a genocide and that the killing of children so wantingly and so openly and taking joy in the killing of children, this is wrong. And that is what the difference is, that you have these structures of power that support the genocide, and then you have the people, and we have to recognize that there is no law. It's gone.
Right. Yeah, indeed. Well, Mick, I mean, how ironic, though, is it that all of this is taking place during Jewish Passover, which is a holiday to commemorate family and freedom as it marks the Jews' escape from Pharaoh and Egypt. Meanwhile, the Israeli regime is currently wiping out whole families and preventing Palestinians from even having the semblance of freedom.
You know, it's very difficult to find the words to make sense of this situation. We are seeing, I think the United Nations a few days ago sampled 250-odd massacres, attacks by Israel. And it's just a sample, but of the 36, one in seven that they sampled, no men were killed. Every person killed was a woman or a child. So what we're seeing is something which is so, as Mohammed says, something so obviously genocidal, it cannot be spun, that it's divided the world. On one hand, you have people who support the genocide or by their silence allow it to happen, knowingly allow it to happen because they're afraid to speak up. We have people who are opposing the genocide, and there are large numbers around the world who take action, try to interdict supply of arms. British courts are all sorts of trials now. The repression is intensifying. We now have armed police turning up to peaceful demonstrations. We have people banned from cities. We have the use of the criminal justice system very harshly, not harshly in the sense of Palestine, but harshly in terms of Britain. And in the middle, there are a lot of people who don't like what's happening, but a lot of people are numb, really numb, in the sense that they're in despair. They see the militant and desperate support of their governments for this genocide. They see domestic repression, and they don't see at the moment how that can be reversed. So, but it's not that they go along with it or they agree. They just feel numb by the pure horror of what they're witnessing. When they see people tied with their hands behind their backs and shot through the head, when they find out that the Israeli government has a program, not just of industrial-scale torture, but has a specific program to break surgeons' hands to prevent them from doing more operations to save lives. The sheer scale of the horror numbs people. Now, I don't know when the explosion will come, but I think Israel's finished. This is the beginning of the end of Zionism, because it is loathed and detested. And you can use, as a litmus test, Palestine. All those who are for the genocide, forget it forever. They'll never be forgiven. They can never come back from that. And all those who oppose the genocide, they're coming together and beginning to organize and organize and organize. And it's always too slow. The genocide continues in Palestine. But the Palestinians have shone such a bright light around the world. The resistance, first of all, by winning elections, which the British and Americans punished them for, and then for fighting back against their doom, against the fact that they were supposed to live and die in Gaza in a huge prison. And Operation Al-Aqsa Flood was an amazing attempt to break out of that. Now anybody who supports Al-Aqsa Flood faces big problems in the West. But we're going to win this. We're going to win because all the best people in society, all of them, are on our side. And the people who are against us, they stand for nothing except pain and suffering, not just for the Palestinians, but for others. And I think, look, in science, if you have a single theory that explains everything, use it. Israel wants every last Palestinian to leave and be replaced by Zionist Jews from around the world. Britain and America want to use Israel to police the area on behalf of the empire. And that's perfectly logical, perfectly natural. Just if I can make one more point, please. Mm-hmm. People look for hypocrisy and contradictions. I don't see any. I see a consistent policy that whatever your allies do, whatever America's allies do, the Khmer Rouge, who were allied with America for a while, Netanyahu, etc., they can do no wrong. And however noble and just the desire for freedom, those who oppose the empire can do no right. It's not a contradiction. It's absolutely consistent.
Okay. Well, Zakir, you heard what Mick just said, one about people being numb and reacting, but that everyone is coming together and it's the end of the regime, ultimately. Your thoughts? We have 1 minute on what he had said.
I'm going to fuse both the question and my honorable panelist's answer. You referred to this a period of Pesach, which is the deliverance of the oppression of Pharaoh, Al-Fir'aun or Farana, And this is exactly the position that the children of Israel found themselves in when they were facing the complete oppression of their own killing of the male children, and they had no way out, and yet we have this deliverance. This is exactly what they are celebrating right now. And this is exactly the position that we find ourselves. A very bleak future appears before us, but the spirit of the Palestinians and the spirit of resistance continues, despite the difficulty. And we are in the exact position, the right position for victory, because victory always comes. The darkest part of the night is just before the dawn, and I believe that's exactly where we are at. I think that we are in a position where the arrogance of Israel will be its downfall. They believe that technology will save them, and that gives them victory. But I believe that in this space of time, we will see a demise of Israel, and I'm in full coherence with my fellow panelists. I believe that we will be victorious.
All right. And on that note, yes, we hope that dawn is near. Appreciate both of you being with us. Mick Napier, co-founder of Scottish Palestine Solidarity Campaign out of Glasgow, and Zakir Ahmed-Mayed, attorney, activist, and political analyst out of Johannesburg. And thank you for being with us on another Spotlight. I'm Marzia Hashemi. Goodbye.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us. And try to apply them to our daily lives. How is it possible? By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست.
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step, brothers, not the last one.
هو الذي ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودين.
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth, that he may make it prevail over all religions, though the polytheists should be averse.
والذي ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش، با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد، موسیقی خاصی دارد، روش خاصی دارد، اینها چیزایی لازم است.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones.
اما این کافی نیست.
But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن. دوری از قرآن. از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran. Quran.
کتاب الله. علي حبه جنة. وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him,
الجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة علي حبه جنة قسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة علي حبه جنة قسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of Nahjul Balagha itself. We are introducing and explaining what type of book this Nahjul Balagha is, the circumstances of Imam Ali alayhi salam giving his sermons, and the conditions of the time. And this will give us an idea as to how important the book of Nahjul Balagha is in our lives and in the lives of the Muslims. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gives us the opportunity to learn from these sermons, these letters, and the various sayings of Imam Ali alayhi salam that have been recorded in this book. A book that has been collected by Sayyid Sharif al-Radi, who was one of the great and pious scholars of the Muslim world, and he collected the most eloquent and beneficial parts of the sermons of Imam Ali alayhi salam that can can cause a person's emotions and thoughts to rise up and be able to struggle in the path of the true teachings of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
Nahjul Balagha, also known as the Peak of Eloquence, is a compilation of sermons, letters, and sayings attributed to Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the cousin and son-in-law of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and greetings be upon him and his pure household. Regarded as one of the most authoritative sources of Islamic wisdom and knowledge, this book reflects the profound insight and spiritual teachings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, on various matters, including ethics, morality, governance, and spirituality. The eloquence and wisdom exhibited in this speech and teachings within Nahjul Balagha have made it a timeless masterpiece that continues to inspire and guide Muslims and non-Muslims alike in their pursuit of truth and enlightenment. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio.
Now, Imam Ali alayhi salam, may Allah's peace be upon him, gave us important teachings in this book, and it is a duty for all Muslims, all believers, especially those who connect themselves with Imam Ali alayhi salam, to benefit from these statements, to have an understanding and an awareness of these statements of Imam Ali alayhi salam. This is what will give life to the souls of the people and to the communities. The teachings of Nahjul Balagha are quite lofty. The concepts that are there within it are profound. And the teachings are somewhat culturally refined. As such, if a person were to look at the book without bias and really focus on what is being said, we'll definitely conclude that these teachings are mind-blowing, and at the same time they are life-changing. because of the weight, because of the heaviness, the goodness, the eloquence, the power, and all those different aspects of the a wonderful speech are gathered together in these statements. And therefore, even in understanding the Quran, in understanding the Holy Quran, if a person were to really understand the Quran well, if he focuses on certain statements of Nahjul Balagha, in fact all of the statements of Nahjul Balagha, his understanding of the verses of the Quran will also be different. And that is why we say that the community at the time when Imam Ali alayhi salam was giving these sermons was quite a mature community. Yes, there were elements in the community that were still having some faults here and there, but in terms of their culture, in terms of their thinking, in terms of their understanding of what is right and what is wrong, this was a refined community. And we're talking about the community of the people of Kufa at the time when Imam Ali alayhi salam was the caliph.
Sayyid Razi, also known as Sharif Razi, was a reserved scholar and historian who played a crucial role in compiling the sermons, letters, and sayings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, into the book Peak of Eloquence. His dedication to preserving the teachings and wisdom of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, has ensured that future generations have access to the profound insights and spiritual guidance found within Nahjul Balagha. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio.
So now we get an idea as to when and where these sermons were given by Imam Ali alayhi salam. These were given in the city of Kufa, which is in the present-day Iraq. Although at the moment it is a small city, and the city has actually is now actually Najaf, and Kufa is a kind of a small city at the moment. But at that time it was a big city, very big city. If you visit Kufa and you visit the Masjid-e-Kufa, the Mosque of Kufa, you'll recognize how big that mosque is and how many people would gather in that mosque. So it will give you an idea as to the type of population that was living in Kufa at that time. Yes, today it is a bit small. People have migrated to other areas, and its importance has reduced a bit, but it is a very valuable city in the history of Islam. So Imam Ali alayhi salam shifted the capital of the Muslim world to the city of Kufa, and there is where he gave the sermons. This is around the year 35 up to 40 after Hijrah. This is the time frame in which these sermons were given by Imam Ali alayhi salam. So the reason why I'm opening up these dimensions is for us to understand and keep ourselves in the position of the people that were listening to these sermons, to these statements, to be able to appreciate the value of what was being said. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You just listened to the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
وبالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من نداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال منه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمنى
هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to RIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, RIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Experts say fears about unpredictability of policy are creating a crisis of confidence in the US bonds market, once seen as risk-free. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has covered the story and tells us more. Amid the global fallout from Donald Trump's Liberation Day tariff announcement, it appears nowhere is safe. Crashing share prices, a sell-off in bonds and currency chaos, erasing trillions of dollars of wealth in a matter of days. On Friday, 11th of April, the dollar fell by more than 1% relative to a basket of other currencies, to reach its lowest level in the past 3 years, compounding an almost 10% slide since the start of the year. In the space of a week, it has lost about 3 cents against the pound and 4 cents against the euro. Even after President Trump's partial U-turn, freezing tariffs at 10% on all US imports except those from China for 90 days, markets swing from relief rally to fresh rout as investors question the once unthinkable. Could the US dollar be losing its unassailable safe haven status? George Saravelos, the head of the foreign exchange research at Deutsche Bank, said, "The damage has been done. The market is reassessing the structural attractiveness of the US dollar as the world's global reserve currency and is undergoing a process of rapid de-dollarization. Unlike in a typical market sell-off, the Trump crash has included US equities, government bonds, known as treasuries, and the dollar losing value in sync. That is unusual because investors normally plow into dollars and treasury bonds in periods of uncertainty and financial distress. For the past 80 years, US officials believed that the dollar has held the status as the world's primary reserve currency used as a store of value around the globe, as the grease in the wheels of the financial system, and as the medium of exchange in trade. However, Donald Trump is changing all of that, having slapped punitive tariffs on the US's traditional allies and enemies alike. Raghuram Rajan, a former governor of the Reserve Bank of India and an ex-chief economist at the International Monetary Fund, the IMF, said the currency crisis stemmed from investor worries over the US economy and Donald Trump's erratic policy changes. Raghuram Rajan said, "There is a worry about how volatile and unpredictable US policy has become, as well as increasing fears that if the high level of tariffs are to stay, the US will head into a recession. We continue with a British newspaper, The Guardian's coverage of this story. The sudden loss of confidence has been stark in the US Treasury market, widely considered to be the most important in the world because investors normally use it as the risk-free benchmark to determine the price of every other financial asset. In the sharpest weekly move since 1982, the yield, in effect the interest rate, on 30-year US government bonds rose from about 4.4% to 4.8%. The yield on 10-year bonds has also risen. Investors say a lot is going on. While a clear confidence crisis is brewing, the turbulence for the US dollar and treasuries also reflects the likely economic damage President Trump's policies will inflict, including a more than 50-50 probability of a US recession and a rising chance of the Federal Reserve cutting interest rates. Amid the wider market rout, with more than $5 trillion wiped off from US share prices, the sell-off in bonds also reflects hedge funds rushing to sell treasuries to cut back on risky trades, as well as investors dashing for cash. Mark Sobel, a former top U.S. Treasury official who is now the U.S. chair of the Official Monetary and Financial Institutions Forum, a central banking think tank, said, "I think Donald Trump's trade views are folly and madness. He is going to harm the U.S. economy and has created a needless crisis." Mark Sobel added, U.S. officials' basic belief in that the dollar will remain the dominant global currency for the foreseeable future as there are not viable alternatives. But I think that Trump, by weakening America's economic and institutional foundations by not being a trusted partner, is undermining the underpinnings of what has given rise to dollar's dominance. Mark Sobel added, his actions over the last week will decidedly accelerate the erosion in dollar dominance as well as give rise to a lot more market volatility globally. Figures compiled by the International Monetary Fund, the IMF, showed the US dollar being the reserve currency of choice for countries around the world, accounting for about 60% of global foreign exchange reserves. The euro is a distant second at about 20%, followed by the Japanese yen at almost 6%. The British pound sterling, the global reserve currency before the United States' rise to dominate after the Second World War, accounts for about 5%. Mark Sobel said there had been a recent uptick in the use of Canadian and Australian dollars, as well as Swiss francs and the Japanese yen. The euro has also made little ground. However, some within the Trump administration view the U.S. dollar status as the international reserve currency with distaste, as another sign of the world freeloading off the United States. The Business Insider has also covered this same story and tells us more. The US President Donald Trump has long wanted a weaker dollar with the idea it would help make American goods cheaper to overseas buyers, supporting domestic manufacturing and helping to reduce the country's trade deficits. Stephen Moran, the chair of the Council of Economic Advisers, has suggested a plan with parallels to the 1985 Plaza Accord, when the US agreed with Japan, Britain, West Germany and France to depreciate the dollar in what could be called the Mar-a-Lago Accord after Trump's Florida residence. Typically, trade deficits, when imports exceed exports, balance over time as they create downward pressure on a country's currency as a result of demand for foreign currency exceeding that of domestic currency. However, the United States' exorbitant privilege atop the global reserve currency guaranteeing dollar demand has enabled the country to run a persistent trade deficit since the 1970s. There are also fears among investors that the United States could pursue a strategy of forcing other countries to pay for the exorbitant privilege of using the dollar as the reserve currency. However, that would come with severe damage for the world economy, while further undermining confidence in the US dollar. Carlston Junius, a chief economist at J. Safra Saracen Sustainable Asset Management, said, "The world should be prepared for this. We consider it likely that the United States will try to combine preferential tariff treatment, access to its market and financial infrastructure to countries that follow the US in isolating China." Junior said countries would need to take sides, which would be particularly difficult for European and East Asian countries that have equally important relationships with both the United States and China. In response to the dollar's uncertain future, the European Union in particular is looking at contingency plans. José Luis Escriva, the governor of the Bank of Spain and a member of the European Central Bank's Governing Council, told the Financial Times newspaper the bloc could emerge as a more attractive alternative. José Luis Escriva added, "We can offer a very large economic area and a solid currency which benefit from the stability and predictability which result from sound economic policies and the rule of law." Pascal Lamy, the former European Union Trade Commissioner and the former head of the World Trade Organization, also said Donald Trump's trade war could lead other countries to work more closer together.
Thank you.